Well, we have experienced winter like we haven't experienced in quite a while over the last couple of weeks, haven't we? It's been kind of fun and maybe a little harrowing at times. Anyone else having a bit of lower back problems from all the shoveling? Some good times out there. I know at least in a couple of neighborhoods over the last few weeks, even before the snow, there were some power outages as well. Anyone have that kind of experience out there? I don't know, maybe a few. There you go. I don't know about you, but when a power outage happens in my house, my first thought is, I have no idea where the flashlights are. Like, zero. I'm just not that kind of prepared person. Like, where are the candles? What happens if we don't get power for a day? Like, I don't have a plan. And you start to freak out and you're moving around the house and bumping into tables and start to wonder what's hiding in the shadows. And yeah, it can be a bit disorienting to be in the midst of the darkness of a power outage. It can also be disorienting when it feels like maybe something like that has happened inside of us, right? Times when suddenly maybe discouragement starts to set in, or despair, or we start to lose hope, or bitterness starts to take root in our lives, and suddenly we find that there's darkness going on inside of us in that way too. It can also be disorienting, and there too we find ourselves running into things that we didn't know were there, and wondering where we are in relation to other people, and maybe wondering if we have a plan for this kind of dark moment in our lives. It can be really terrifying, and we wonder, where is the light? How do I get the lights turned on here? Because it's scary. Hundreds of years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words, and I wonder if you relate to them. He says, "So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead." Those are such vivid words for what it is like to walk in darkness. And in our world today, we see that groping and stumbling in lots of different places. Maybe it's the pain and the isolation of the pandemic, or the economic and political and cultural upheavals that we've witnessed over the last few years. The confused moral conversations that are happening within our age. Maybe because of those things or other experiences in your life, some of us are finding ourselves groping along the wall, feeling like we don't have eyes for this, stumbling along maybe in our faith. With last week's message and parable in mind, maybe the word that we once cherished has begun to be choked by the weeds of distraction and doubt. Maybe our hearts have been hardening to the message of the word, and the darkness is beginning to settle. So how does the light come in and give us light in our house, in our lives? Today we are beginning 2022 by studying some teachings of Jesus that I think express some profound possibilities for the year ahead. What would it look like for the light that gives light to all mankind to shine into us and through us into the darkness of our world? What if in 2022 we could live into our identity as Jesus' family of light bearers? Jesus' family of light bearers. If you have your Bible, or you've got an app on your phone that you can look up the Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We're back into the Gospel of Luke, and Luke chapter 8, Jesus is teaching. Beginning in verse 16, we're going to read verse 16 through 21. The words of Jesus. "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand, so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them." Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to your words knowing that we need you to shine your light into our darkness. And so, God, we just pray by your Holy Spirit that you would teach us, that you would soften our hearts, that you would dislodge the weeds that entangle us and cause us to not hear. And, Lord, help us to be people who are open to your light. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was looking at this, I kind of saw three different sayings that all weave together to give us this picture of what it's like to be people who are impacted by the light. The first saying is in verse 16 and 17. "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." So on first read, of course, this is a fairly basic idea, right? No one lights a lamp and hides it under something. Makes sense. But I think the question that kind of was raised in my mind was, then what is the lamp that Jesus is talking about? Like, what connection does the lamp idea have to what he's teaching? Well, earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Zechariah called the coming Messiah the rising sun, who will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Then old Simeon takes the infant Jesus in his arms and he thanks God for the privilege of seeing Jesus, who he calls a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The Gospel of John says that in him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John tells us two different times when Jesus makes this claim of himself, "I am the light of the world." So I think it's safe to say that the lamp that Jesus is talking about is himself, and his message about the arriving kingdom of God. Jesus is the rising sun shining on those living in darkness, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel, the light of all mankind, the true light that gives light to everyone. The lamp is shining brightly. And what does that mean? Well, Jesus continues, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Now, the English in this phrase masks a little bit of memory-aiding poetry in Jesus' teaching. He uses two words, kryptos and apokryptos. We find this word, the word kryptos, or the word kryptos is the one that is translated hidden. We find kryptos in words like crypt, right? A place where we have buried something. Or cryptocurrency, which is a form of money that's sort of hidden in unseen digital spaces. Kryptos is often translated secret or private or inward. There are some things that are there, but they're hidden just because the lights are off. They're like the clock on the wall that's always there, but it's not until you turn on the light that you can see what time it is. Now, the word concealed is the Greek word apokryptos. That expands on the first word. It refers to things that are deliberately kept secret or stored up. Jesus is saying that there are certain things which have been deliberately kept from view until an opportune time when they're coming out into the open. They're brought out of the secret places to be seen in the light of the lamp. These are like those old LPs from your teens that you pull out again 25 years later when you finally get a sense that the kids might actually like your music. So you pull them out of the crawl space. So what is it that is cryptos and apokryptos that is going to be disclosed, brought out into the open, made known? Well, darkness itself is not something that needs to be revealed. Darkness hides the things that are to be revealed. Darkness is just an absence of light. The deceptions that we live in, the shame that we live under, the selfishness that we cultivate, the bitterness that we cultivate, those are all part of the darkness that settles into our lives when we shut out the light. So the light of the world is going to bring something else out of hiding and into our view. In Colossians 1, Paul says that his message is the mystery that has been kept hidden, or apokryptos, for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. That mystery that is now disclosed is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Later, Paul writes to Timothy, "This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So I think Jesus here is referring to the good news that God has been waiting to just share with us for the right time. What has been hidden and concealed by the darkness is the truth about who God is and who we are and about what is good and true and beautiful. God's invitation to share His everlasting life with us has always been there, but it's been hidden in darkness, and now God is bringing it out into the light with the coming of Jesus. And in spite of spiritual and human enemies, in spite of hard hearts and blinded eyes, this lamp will not go out. He will not be hidden. This light will be put on a stand so that those who have been walking in darkness can see the light. Can you remember the first time that the love of God first penetrated your darkness? Can you remember a time when you understood your need for God's grace and realize that God had provided forgiveness for you in Jesus? Can you remember the last time maybe that God gave you an insight, that gave you light for the path that you were walking? As you look back on 2021, perhaps there was a time when you know God came near and shone His light into your life. The lamp is always shining. And yet, the benefit of this light comes to us only under certain conditions. And that's what Jesus talks about in verse 18, his second saying. "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them." Now, when Mark writes about this story, he records Jesus saying, "Consider what you hear." But Luke here records Jesus' emphasis on how you listen. Luke is confident that the light will shine brightly into all the dark corners, but it won't do you any good if your eyes are closed to Him. "Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them." Doesn't that kind of seem unfair when you first read it? You'd think that extra attention should go to the person who's missing something, right? But I think Jesus is talking here about teachability. Teachability. "Whoever has will be given more." This is kind of a general principle of learning, isn't it? The more you study something, the more that light sort of floods in, the more you memorize it and reflect on it and practice it in your life, the more it becomes yours. Each new layer of understanding builds upon the last. "Whoever has will be given more" is a principle of, you know, it's describing the momentum that builds when you lean into your learning. It describes the difference between Pastor Corey's versatile musicianship and those of us who don't usually practice. describes the difference between Alison Nystrom's expansive, resilient voice and the rest of us. Each of them had something, right? An aptitude for music, a good voice. But they paid attention to it. They retained it. They practiced it. They continue to practice it. And as a result, they have more. They've reaped what they've sown, just as you and I have reaped what we've sown. Then Jesus says, whoever does not have even what they do have will be taken away from them. When I was in high school, I took some after-school Japanese classes. I received a little bit of light in the Japanese language. But I never practiced. And after those, whatever it was, 6 weeks of after-school things, I walked away from it and didn't ever pick up Japanese again. And I lost completely what I thought I had because I didn't lean into it. So, Jesus says, consider carefully how you listen. He has confidence that if a disciple leans into the light, lets the light shine into their lives, and they practice it, if they pay attention, they will understand. It will do its work. How we listen will impact it will impact how the light pierces the darkness. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus observes, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Seems kind of silly, right? Why would we prefer darkness and ignorance and foolishness and spiritual immaturity? Why wouldn't I want light and knowledge and wisdom and spiritual maturity to kind of flourish in my life? What would it be that would make me unteachable, unwilling to change? Jesus tells us, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. It kind of comes down to vanity, doesn't it? We hate being revealed as less than the gods that we aspire to be. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. We hate having to face regret. We want to avoid the consequences of our actions if they come to light. We hate the cost of change. Perhaps we fear that if we come out into the light, we will be condemned and lost. But if we continue to prefer our own darkness to the light of Jesus, the little light that we thought we had can fade away as well. Just thinking back to the previous parable that Matthew taught us about, right? If we allow the worries and the temptations of this life, if we allow bitterness to harden our hearts, it's not like that little sprout that came from the seed just sits there waiting until whenever we come up with water. It withers. It dies. The light is taken away from us. See, Jesus wants to teach us everything he knows about flourishing in the kingdom of God. That's his heart. Dallas Willard used to say, you know, that the invitation to be an apprentice of Jesus is the best offer we have ever received. But it could be possible to hang around Jesus for years and yet not be impacted by the light. It could be possible to spend a lifetime to grow up around spiritual truth and yet to be covered in darkness. It could be possible to hear Jesus' voice speaking to specific situations in our lives and yet not grow or benefit from it because we have not allowed the light to do its work. But Jesus wants to create a community of people who are impacted by the light. And that's where Jesus' third saying comes in. He says, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. He replied, here's the saying, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Scholars tell us that the highest form of love in the ancient world was not romantic love, but the bond between family members. And those weren't just bonds that were, you know, you take them on as a path to your self-fulfillment, the way it often is in the contemporary world, especially in the West. In the ancient world, the group took priority over the individual. The most treacherous act you could commit wasn't adultery, although that was not good. The most treacherous act you could commit was betrayal or neglect of a relative. Family was central. It was paramount. When Jesus' family came to see him, it was expected that he would give them a seat of privilege in the crowd. But instead, Jesus does something very surprising. He expands the boundary of his family beyond just his relatives. He says, I consider anyone who hears God's word and puts it into practice to be my mother and brothers, my family. In other words, Jesus' family is not just the people who he's related to biologically. It's people who have a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop, as it says in Luke 8:15. Jesus' family is made up of those who consider carefully how they listen. Jesus' family members are teachable. They allow Jesus' message of the kingdom to shine into more and more corners of their lives. You see, apprentices of Jesus become a family of the light. The Apostle Paul picks up this theme when he writes about being children of light. This is an identity that we're called to live into. 1 Thessalonians 5, you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Ephesians chapter 5, he says, for you were once darkness. That was our old identity. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. See, in the expanded family of Jesus, among the children of light, the house is always well lit. Dark corners are brought into the light. The children of light prefer to live in the light. They want all their dark spaces to become exposed by the love and the grace of the King. They don't want to just stay in the old ways of darkness. They know that's where rot and brokenness persist. For the children of light, light is their source of joy and security, not of fear. Where light is, there's curiosity and expectation and hope. Does that describe you today? Does it describe me? Or have we begun to settle for darkness in our lives? Have we begun to believe that darkness is safer than light? The pandemic has caused many of us to become more isolated and withdrawn and disengaged in our lives. With nothing else to do and nowhere to go, we're binging more Netflix, playing more games, scrolling through more social media, fearing contact with others, and maybe hating the awkwardness of Zoom. Some have just given up on their efforts at community for now, whatever that means. Liking the convenience of church worship on the couch, some of us haven't really fellowshipped with other Christians in months. And I get it. It's challenging. These have been hard times, and there's a real fatigue to it. Some of us have had our hours reduced, or our jobs changed or eliminated. Some of us are working more than we've ever worked. Many of us are working in jobs where we receive more criticism than thanks. All of us are experiencing higher prices in the grocery stores. We're trying to figure out how to have a family gathering where people can't agree on what that looks like. And we're all tired. We're tired of the inconveniences. We're tired of others Maybe we're tired of ourselves. And for all these reasons, the darkness can descend into our lives. But God wants to shine into those places where darkness has descended. He gives us His Word to do that. He wants to bring out our own kryptos and apokryptos, our hidden and concealed things, for our good. So Hebrews 4, it says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." This light is going to shine into our lives. Are we open to it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day when Jesus returns, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work." The light will shine. Are we open to it? Are we ready for it? It's easy to be deceived by the comfort of complacency. But there is a danger to not letting the light shine into our lives. Uncultivated, it's possible for the word that you have to be snatched up, hindered by a stony heart, choked by temptation or worry, leading to no fruit in your life. And we end up not living out our identity as children of light. But this dark world can't afford to have the children of light shrinking back into the shadows. And no matter what, even if we think we're hiding in the shadows, as we just read, that light is going to expose what we conceal in the darkness. And so it's so important that we let the light shine in on our lives now. And that means hearing God's word and putting it into practice. That's what it means to be the family of Jesus, to be children of light. It's people who are hungry for God's word, hungry for the truth, hungry for God's people to speak the truth into their lives. 1 John 2 says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble." He's saying the primary mark of the children of light is that they love, that they engage in relationship, that they don't disengage in relationship. We can't claim that we live in the light if we disengage from one another. Being children of light means emerging from our bunkers and loving one another, especially our spiritual family, the church, in tangible ways. See, Jesus was expanding always His reach, His family. Scholar Joseph Hellerman says that Jesus' faith family here in this passage replaces His natural family at the center stage of Jesus' relational priorities. And so he says, if we're truly serious about returning to our biblical roots, our priority list should probably look something like this. First, God's family. Second, my family. And third, others. Isn't that countercultural? Do we need to take a fresh look at our priorities after 2 years of isolation and disengagement, or at least experiencing the temptation for those things? Are we letting the light into our lives? The primary evidence of the light shining in our lives is not our Bible reading, and it's not our sermon listening. It's our love. And so Joseph Hellerman offers 4 New Testament family values. These are family values for the children of light. Number one, he says we share our stuff with one another. We see this in the book of Acts, how the new family of Jesus was pooling its resources to make sure that there was no one among them who had a need. And we are so grateful for all the ways that people have given. Whether they attend on a Sunday or they're still at home, the giving has been amazing from our church as we've pooled our resources so that we can take care of the needs and continue to spread the light of Jesus. So thank you for that. That's a sign of being the children of light, not reserving our resources only for our personal needs, but sharing so that everyone's needs are cared for. Secondly, he says that the family values of the children of light mean that we share our hearts with one another. In the new family of Jesus, we don't hide from others. We get into relationships where we can be seen for who we are, where people know our beauty and our wonder and our wounds and our brokenness. And so if you're not in community right now, if you have disengaged, I just want to invite you to engage again in the life group you were part of or in joining a new life group. We need to be in places where we share our hearts with one another. The third family value of the children of light is that we stay, embrace the pain, and grow up with one another. That's a tough one, isn't it? This maybe is the hardest part of being family, especially in a culture where we just live so individualistically that, you know, if I don't like it here, I move on. And then we miss the opportunity to grow up in the ways that you grow up in a family, right? Where everyone's learning to take their turn and do their chores and be part of what's going on and not yell at each other at the table. And right? This is what family does. It teaches us to grow up. And so the family value of the children of light is that we don't disengage when it gets hard. When it gets hard, we engage more deeply in relationship. And the last family value of the children of light is that family is about more than me, my wife, and my kids. I know many of us don't have kids or aren't married, but the pandemic has caused so many of us to retreat into our little nuclear family units. But in the children of light, we can't let that persist. This is ultimately kind of a worldly way of thinking. And it's been especially painful for the singles among us who need their spiritual family to be that for them. We can't just be a loose association of married people in the church. We need to be people who are inviting everyone into the circle because our common ground is practicing the way of Jesus. As another year begins, knowing that the world is always going to be hard to live in, how is God calling each of us with our families to lean into our identity as children of light, as a family of light? Are our eyes open to the light of Jesus' message that's calling us to love one another? Jesus begins this teaching by saying a light is meant to be placed on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. The stand that Jesus was set on so that we could see it was his life of love that climaxed in his death on the cross. There, Jesus sacrificed his life as an offering of love, as a way for our forgiveness. So that, as he says in John 6:40, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. John 1 tells us, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We become children of light because the light of the world gave his life for us. And this is what we're going to remember together when we take the Lord's Supper together in a moment. We live in a world of fear and isolation, of hiding and polarization, of complacency and anger, and we need a light like Jesus, full of grace and truth, full of love and eager to share His life with us. If you're new to Jesus, would you consider believing in His name and letting His light shine into your life? Have you trusted in the love of God that's expressed through the light of the world? The book of Hebrews says that Jesus, who gave His life for us, is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He's not afraid to come out of the safety and security of heaven to make a relationship with us. And if you trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, He welcomes you as a child of God, as a child of light, a member of His family. Maybe you've trusted in Jesus in the past, but you've begun to settle into the darkness of the isolation and disengagement of this that this world is experiencing. Could 2022 be a year when each of us leans more into the light of Jesus again, into the love of His family again? If we're willing to be His apprentices, to hear and practice what He teaches about life in His kingdom, He will light up our dark places. And then He will use us to light up the dark places in our world. I believe the Lord Jesus is calling each of us into a fresh engagement with Him, a fresh engagement with His family, the children of light, a fresh commitment to allow His Spirit to work in us in 2022. The good thing is that this is not something we have to do on our own. The Apostle Paul thinks of the church's call to be children of light, and it moves him, first of all, to pray, to go to the One who is light and to ask Him for the power to bring about all that He desires in our lives as we cooperate with Him. This is what Paul prays in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share," listen to this, "He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light." There's a lot in that prayer. But this is what God desires to do in us. If you'd like someone to pray with you, to ask God to help you engage in a fresh way with Him in the coming year, to ask His light to come into your life, and perhaps the first time or in a new way, I encourage you to speak with me or with any of our pastors, or there's folks in the prayer room who are willing to pray for you as well during our worship or after the service. And so we come to the celebration of communion. Jesus is eating with His disciples in the upper room. He has been the light of the world to them, and He's about to be lifted up on the stand for the whole world to see His sacrifice. And Jesus speaks to His disciples and in this meal and says, "What we're going to do here is going to be a reminder to you for the rest of time of what I've done." And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Let's eat and remember together. In the same way, After supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have been for us a light that liberates us from darkness. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for us. We thank you that you live again and you reign in heaven, and that in each person who receives you, your light is flooding the world in more and more ways. And we look forward to that day when your glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, as your people live as your family of light throughout the world. Lord, we invite you to speak to us, to change us, to light our world in and through us in 2022. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.